Let's turn together in our Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. A short paragraph there about the life and ministry of Othniel, the first judge raised up by the Lord in the book of Judges. That's page 234. Judges 3, starting at verse 7 and reading to verse 11. Judges chapter 3, starting then at verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years. Until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are introduced to the first judge that the Lord raised up in the book of Judges. And you'll remember that there is a cycle which we expect to find throughout every judge's narrative. The narrative reveals to us Israel living in peace, in prosperity, and like a rebellious animal who forgets her owner, the Lord forgets, rebels, and forsakes the Lord. This raises the anger of the Lord, who then sells them or raises up some oppressive army. And in the presence of this oppressive army, the people cry out for mercy, for peace, for protection and deliverance. God raises up a judge. The judge saves them, delivers them. They have a period of rest and peace into which the people rebel again. Well, the first example of this pattern is found in the life and ministry of Othniel. Now, Othniel is Caleb's nephew. Caleb said back in chapter 1, verse 12, we read that earlier, whoever captures a Kiriath Sefer will receive my daughter in marriage. So Othniel rises to the challenge. He defeats the city and gets the lovely Aksa, this woman in marriage. It is a very dark, the book of Judges is a very dark period in the history of God's people, but there is still light. We do find that although it is by and large, a very rebellious generation that has forgotten and rebelled against the Lord, there are men who have not forgotten. This is perhaps the second generation, right? So Joshua and Caleb, that first generation of men and the elders who had seen all that the Lord had done, the next generation is not without faithful men and leaders. There is still a remnant of righteous people who live by faith. There's this period of time. We don't know exactly how many years have passed, but a significant period of time has passed from chapter 1 to chapter 3. So Othniel is likely a very old man when he becomes a judge, and he is given the strength to rule and judge his people. And today we are going to look at this theme. Our mighty God delivers his people from wickedness by the hand of the faithful husband judge named Othniel. I'll say that one more time. Our mighty God delivers his people from wickedness by the hand of a faithful husband judge, the faithful husband judge named Othniel. Our passage begins in verse 7 by highlighting Israel's sin and wickedness. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Our passage says that they, verse 7, forgot the Lord their God. Now, this forgetfulness is much more than a simple overlooking. We, as fallen creatures, and I can testify to this as I get older and as some of you members get older, you forget names, you forget dates, things in further history become a little bit fuzzy. We have mental lapses, but that is not what this is talking about. Verse 7 is not a passive or negligent event. It is an active rebellion. It can literally be translated this way. They ignored the Lord their God and rebelled against him. They ignored the Lord. This was an active, conscious choice. Chose to forget. Now, who are they forgetting? They're forgetting the Lord their God. I mean, this is significant. This is the God who brought them and their forefathers out of Egypt, who had done those mighty things in the years of the wilderness traveling, the God who had revealed himself as the great I Am to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's easy for us to forget things that are unimportant to us. I don't remember what I had for breakfast 2 weeks ago. It's really not all that significant. But they forgot the Lord their God. How could you forget someone who had done such mighty things? I mean, if you want to understand perhaps the most important thing to never forget is who the Lord is and who you are as his people. It's worse than an animal forgetting its master. Perhaps you've seen those videos on the internet where this man goes off to fight in the armed forces, and he's deployed overseas for many years, and he comes back home and he opens the door, and there is his faithful Labrador, his faithful dog, and this dog runs up to him and he's so excited his master has returned home. I mean, dogs remember their masters for years. And Israel, the people of the Lord, forget the Lord their God who ransomed them and brought them out of Egypt. But not only do they forget, ignore, and choose to cast aside the Lord, they cast their lot, their dedication, their focus on Baal and Asherah. They served the Baals and Asherah, as verse 7 continues. This word for service is very important because there is a link between service, bondage, and worship. Because the thing that you serve is the thing that you bind yourself to. The thing that you worship is what you place yourself under. Your allegiance is with that which you worship. So Israel is willingly forsaking the yoke of the Lord and placing itself under the yoke, under the burden of Baals and Asherah, becoming slaves to them, serving these false gods of wood and stone, serving created things, as Romans 1 says, they exchanged the glory of God for the images of created things. And that's really what sin becomes, isn't it? Sin is by its very nature addictive and enslaving. The more often you do something, your brain is rewired so that you begin to need the thing that which you love, you crave. You start to find your identity in that which you worship. With fill in the blank of all the enslaving sins, drug, pornography, sensual pleasures. They're cruel taskmasters that demand complete allegiance. They demand your worship. And that's what happens in Israel. Forgetting, ignoring the Lord, neglecting the one who saved them, bowing down, worshiping, becoming aligned with the gods of the nations. And that's a constant temptation for God's people, because this was a time of great prosperity, a time of great plenty. I mean, remember, we saw a few weeks back, they moved into the land. They had houses and vineyards, barns full of grain. They just walked in and they had instant prosperity. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to build it. It was there for them, given to them graciously. And in this context of great pleasure and great prosperity, they neglected the Lord. Well, when times are good, people tend to forget, neglect, presume that they deserve what they have received, becoming spiritually slothful, forgetting grace, forgetting the one who gave them these blessings. So Israel, as a light, is growing dim. She forgets her identity, losing her mission, and begins to look more like the nations than the Lord who had called them out of darkness. So in our passage, in the context of constant forgetfulness, a rebellious rejection of the Lord and aligning themselves with the gods of the nations and serving them and binding themselves to the idolatrous actions of the nations, the Lord's anger is kindled. This is in verse 8. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Literally, it says God's nose becomes flared. He becomes hot. His face becomes red hot. He burns with his anger. As Deuteronomy 8 had promised, when you forget the Lord, you will surely perish. So the Lord sells Israel. The Lord sold them into slavery. Now, this is an interesting flip. Being God's people means that they were bought. Right, they're purchased. God paid something, specifically the blood of the Passover lamb. Right? They were purchased. They belong to God. Yet because of their rebellion, God sells them. He sells them to the nations. They're sold into slavery. Israel is made captive to the king of Mesopotamia. God sells them, the ransomed people are sold, they get that which they desired in their heart. They wanted to be the nations, they wanted to have the gods of the nations, so God says, fine, I will give you what you want. You want to be like the nations? I'll give you to the nations. You want to serve the idols and false gods? I will show you what the false gods do and how they enslave. Now, not much is known about this particular king. It's kind of a unique name for our tongues to say, Cushan-Rishathaim. But you could translate his name, Cushan, meaning doubly evil. So he's, if you could translate his word, his name means king double evil. That's what his name means, king double evil, the king of Mesopotamia. That tells us enough about him. I mean, he's a pretty bad guy. To have him to be your king. God uses a bitter and hostile nation to rebuke and chasten his people. You choose sin, the way of the world, and you rebel against me, your master, then I will give you your heart's desire. I will show you the whip of slavery. This is what the gods of the nations are like. As Romans 1 says, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, because they exchanged the truth for a lie. Slavery. They were sold for slavery. This is a reminder that God is not a God to be trifled with. He is not a God who winks at sin. He is a God of vengeance and wrath. And when his people rebel and reject and cast off any bonds of allegiance to him, that rouses his just anger. He is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God who is a consuming fire. So the Israelites experience this, and they cry out. We are helpless as slaves in our sins. We cannot cast off this burden, this yoke, this heavy weight placed upon us. In all this, we remember, as we saw from 2 weeks ago, God's anger is motivated by his love. Right? God is, in his love, jealous for his people. So in his anger, he says, you were betrothed to me. You're supposed to be married, wed to me. We are united. We are in covenant with one another. You have forsaken your covenant. You have forsaken the God of your youth, the God of your forefathers. So he, in his anger, allows the people to taste the cup of his vengeance, to turn them, to rebuke them, because he is mighty and able to save. So in verse 9, the Israelites cry out to the Lord. They raise a plea for mercy and grace, and the Lord hears them once again. The Israelites have been brought face to face with the fact that they need a deliverer. They need someone to save them. And God hears their cry, and he inclines his ear to the cry of his people. God brings forth his Savior, and his Savior is a mighty deliverer. Now, although Othniel at this time would probably have been middle-aged, if not older, God uses Othniel to bring up a great deliverance in his hand in the presence of this great bondage. The name Othniel, it means God is mighty. That's what Othniel means. God is mighty. And that's why in our theme, the theme was, the mighty God saves, because that's what Othniel's name means, a mighty God. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him in verse 8. God pours his Spirit. This is kind of a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings were filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to do the work that the Lord set before them. By the Spirit, Othniel's heart was opened, and he was raised by the Lord, equipped by the Lord to be a mighty man of valor. And he has a twofold work that's found in our passage. In verse 10, the Spirit is upon him, so that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. So there is a righteous ruling in Israel, a judge for the sake of God's people, practicing equity and righteousness, so that the Israelites are living in a holy way within the nation of Israel, but also a defense action to go out against the oppressor and to deliver them from this slavery. Othniel serves as a judge, but also a king in a sense, who suppresses the nations and delivers Israel from the hostile kings of the nations around them. Othniel purges idolatry from within as a judge and delivers Israel from the exterior bondage as a mighty warrior. Now, Othniel is from the tribe of Judah. This is from the same tribe that Caleb came from. And he is used by the Lord to bring a great deliverance within the nation of Israel. And what's unique about Othniel is what we find when we put these two passages from chapter 1 and chapter 3 together. What is unique about Othniel is the prize that he receives, the spoils of war, if you will, back in chapter 1. Othniel rises up to the challenge, and he delivers he defeats this city, and in order to receive this beautiful woman that had been promised, a chaste bride, by obedience and faithful servants, by delivering God's people and destroying the enemy, Othniel gets a bride, a wife, who is, remember, in this day and age, the people, the Israelites, were marrying people from the nations. They were getting wives, giving their children to marriage within the Canaanites around them, but not Othniel. Othniel gets a bride from the chosen race of God's people, from the Israelites, and specifically from the tribe of Judah. As I said a few weeks back, each judge reveals a little bit of the character traits, the characteristics of the perfect judge, which is Jesus Christ. So here we find, we put these facts together, Othniel is from the tribe of Judah. Right? That's very significant. When you read Judges from beginning to end, you'll find that Judah was supposed to be the one that goes first, that sets the example, that is victorious and mighty. Judah is the kingly tribe, and Othniel comes from Judah. Numbers 13, Joshua comes from Ephraim, but Caleb and Caleb's brother comes from Judah. So here we have a ruler judge who saves and delivers, and upon initial victory gets a royal, beautiful bride as promised, He doesn't want a Canaanite bride. He gets a bride that was promised to him. He fights for that bride, receives the bride, and after receiving the bride, he continues to be a mighty man of valor until all enemies are placed under his feet. So we have a promise, a battle to receive the bride, the reception of the bride, marriage, followed by continued work, continued battle, until all enemies are placed under his feet, until complete victory is secured and the Israelites finally have rest. We can't help but see how Othniel is giving us a little glimpse of Jesus Christ, not only who judges and delivers from the foe, but also receives a bride as a reward and secures victory for God's people. And that's why in the theme, I introduced Othniel as the husband judge. That's what sets Othniel apart. He is the husband judge. That's how he's different from all the other judges from the tribe of Judah. To conclude, we can see that when we compare the life and ministry of Othniel to the big picture, there are many things which are pointing to who Jesus Christ will be and how he will perform his work. Othniel was baptized or filled with the Spirit, as Jesus Christ would, as fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior who brings equity within his people, holy living within the bride, within the church, but also deliverance for his bride, saving his bride from all external enemies. He is the perfect husband who gives life and peace to his bride. Othniel brought rest for 40 years. But then Othniel dies. That one generation enjoys peace and rest in the land. But we need to look forward to the perfect judge and victorious husband. We see at the end of Othniel's life, sin rears its ugly head. The heart has once again not been changed. Right? The heart of the people has not been changed. We need a judge who will deal not only with externals, but internals. God himself, mighty God, will save his people by the hand of the perfect husband judge. So today we see that our mighty God delivers his people from wickedness by the hand of Othniel. But in our lives, we see the mighty God delivers us by the hand of the perfect husband, Jesus Christ, who is our ever-living Savior, who has secured and is now defending his bride until complete and ultimate victory and rest has been secured. Praise God for the perfect judge and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect husband, judge, and deliverer, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the rest that we have received, that he has purchased us as his bride, and he continues to do his victory work, his complete work of salvation until ultimate rest and peace has been secured. We pray, O Lord, that you'd fill our hearts to trust, to yearn, to see, and to believe and depend on Christ alone. We pray that our allegiance would be to you, the one true God, that we would never forget, never ignore the blessings, the identity that we have through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.